appreciate so much what you guys do and the effort you put in. Kids, you are free to go. Parents, you are free. Period. Don't worry, they're all really nice people up in the kids' ministry. Top notch. If you have your Bibles or if you have a mobile phone, I'm going to be preaching from 1 Samuel this morning. How many of you have ever had God get your attention? Yep. Anyone? That ever happened to anybody? Yep. He certainly has his ways. A very good friend of mine who I was a roommate with in Bible college. I was just talking to him yesterday, and he's a skateboarder, has always been, owns a skate shop. He just loves skateboarding, always has, and has always remained sort of injury-free. And in his 41st year of skateboarding, he broke his ankle in two places. And so he does training with skateboards, all that sort of stuff, and I was just talking to him. I said, isn't it funny how God knows how to tell us when to stop? Yeah? And if we don't listen, he might break your ankle. So I just said, just remember, there's always purpose in it, you know? There's always purpose in it. Well, the Bible's full of stories of God getting people's attention. And Samuel is a classic. I don't know if you know the story of Samuel, but Samuel is the answer to a mother who was barren. She couldn't have kids. She longed to have children. And God spoke prophetically through the priest, and she gave birth to a son and named him Samuel. And then 1 Samuel chapter 2, you can read Hannah's beautiful prayer and thanks to God. But what that actually meant for Samuel was he got to live at temple. So I don't know how excited he was about that. But anyway, he didn't really have a choice in the matter because Hannah said, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to your work. And so Samuel is this key figure in the Old Testament. He is really, although Moses often spoke prophetically, Samuel is really the first real prophet of the Old Testament. And he is used in profound ways. But I just want to talk a little bit about his call and how God used a little boy, really, because he was a little boy at this stage, to get the attention of the people who were meant to be in charge. Eli, who was the chief priest, who was leading the tabernacle at the time, he was raising Samuel, and I'm sure he was doing a fine job, but Eli wasn't in great shape because he had allowed his own children to do things that he knew were wrong, and he never corrected it. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have this incredible story of Samuel asleep. Now, that's not the incredible bit. Samuel's asleep in bed, and all he hears is Samuel, Samuel. And so as a child, as you would, the only person that calls to me or could potentially call to me in the nighttime would be Eli. So, okay, hops out of bed, runs to Eli's room. Here am I. And Eli's like, get out of my room. You know, like, it wasn't me. Sends him back to his room. Happens three times. And the third time, Eli sort of clicks in and says, ah, that's God. Now, I think through so many things when I read stories like this, stuff that I'm sure that I've read over 1,000 times. Imagine what that would have meant for Eli, who was not hearing from God, to realize that Samuel was hearing from God. But Eli was the priest, and Samuel was the boy. That would have been big. Anyway, sends him back to his room with instructions. He said, next time you hear someone called you, say to him, Lord, here am I. Your servant is listening. That's exactly what he does. God calls to Samuel, 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 and basically God tells Samuel, something of judgment that he's going to pour out over Eli. So imagine this is your first news from God, your first exciting encounter with God himself, and it's, oh, by the way, the guy that's training you that you probably love like a father, I am going to pour my judgment out over him and his family. Oh, okay. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you for this time we've had together. And Eli knew it was God talking to Samuel, and he made Samuel tell him about the judgment. And he says, you can't leave out any details. And he said, in fact, I would hope that you would die if you don't tell me exactly what God said. He says that to a little boy. No, I'm not saying that that's good parenting or whatever. He wasn't his real dad. But I want to pick up in verse 19. As Samuel grew up, chapter 3, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan, which is in the north, to Beersheba, which is in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. So God knows how to get our attention, but here's what we learn about in the Bible. I believe that God has called the church to get the world's attention. Would we agree with that? Yeah? That the church is the voice, or should be the voice of truth to the world. All right? And so, in order for that to actually happen, first God has to get your attention. All right? So that's the individual thing that has to take place. Now, God wanted to use Samuel to get the nation's attention. But first, he had to get Samuel's attention. And so all of us must have this encounter with God where we say, Lord, here am I, your servant is listening. If we're being honest, there are lots of times when the Lord speaks and our response is, hey God, your servant's not listening. Yes, there are times when we have got a sense of something, or maybe we've been in a church service and we've heard somebody preaching and it's really, really sort of stirred our heart or really resonated with us. And we know that we probably should do something with what's been presented to us. But then Monday happens and life happens and all that sort of stuff. And really how that turns out is, yeah, I heard what you said, but I wasn't really listening. All right, now I'm not pointing fingers. We've all done it, okay? So we're all in good company. All right, so we've all done this. But what God is looking for is a people who will say, here am I, and we're listening, and we're ready. That's what he wants. And Samuel, as a boy, had whatever capacity and heart to actually do that. To embrace this crazy call that God had put on his life, and he grew up in it. He matured in it and embraced it. And so once God gets your attention, like he did to Samuel, the first thing that needs to happen, and I sort of want to take us through this process, because you don't have a right, I want to say this very carefully, you don't have a right to speak into people's world unless you're listening to God. You have no right. Yeah. I don't care how long you've gone to church. I don't care what your experience has been, all that sort of stuff. We don't have a right. Only God has a right. And so if I'm in tune with God and I'm having a conversation with somebody and I now recognize because God's moving that it's time to speak or say something, well, because I'm in tune with God, now I have a right to say something. And believe me, if God is at work, it's not going to be condemnation, and it's not going to be judgment. Amen. Amen. Because if it's either of those two things, whoever is speaking to you is not God, but somebody else. Yeah. Amen? Because that's what the Bible says. Now, therefore, no condemnation. Jesus says to the woman who's thrown at his feet, who everyone knows is caught in sin, he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. All right? And so we have to grow up in God. And this is what we see Samuel doing. Before we see Samuel anointing kings, before we see Samuel out and about and really effectively changing a nation, we see him growing up and maturing in the temple. And our first port of call is always the journey of discipleship and maturity. It's not to the platform. It's not to, oh, I can't wait to talk to all these people and all. It's maturity. It's the journey of maturity. Now, I have two daughters. One of them is 9. One of them 7. Many of you know them. I would never let my kid drive the car at this age. Now, they have oftentimes, they said, Dad, can we come sit up in the front? When I get out of the car, I want to sit. They pretend to drive, all that sort of stuff. But why would I not let them drive if I love them? They have a crack, right? Well, they probably would literally have one if I gave them the opportunity, right? Why not let them drive? Right? This is not rocket science. Well, because it's a killing machine. A heavy thing that could be very destructive. And as a responsible parent, I understand that the only way they get to go behind the wheel is after they've done a whole bunch of maturing. And even then, I question, probably will question. But that's how so many things in life work. And yet sometimes as Christians, we think, well, I'm a Christian, I have a right. Have you matured at all? It says in chapter 2, actually, that Samuel, beautiful verse, it says Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to mature? Well, to mature means that I'm getting to know God and his ways. That's really the journey of Christian maturity. That I'm getting to know God and his ways. Well, where do we get to know God? Okay, in his presence, yes. We can get to know God in his presence or experience God in his presence. But how do we know God? He gave us a very specific tool. What's that, Heloise? The Bible. The Bible is God's special revelation to his people. Yes, and I'm all for spending time in the presence of God and all that sort of stuff, but I do not get my revelation of God from just spending time with him. I got to spend time in his word. If you knew the story of how this ended up in your hand and what it's cost a lot of people, Dawn and I were just talking about this last night, and the evidence that supports this and the lives that have been lost so that God could get this into your hands, not so that you could have one or 10, which many of us do these days, but that's so you could read one. And you don't need to read 10, just read the one would be okay, you know? But this is how we grow up. What happens when we read the word is we are confronted by the word. Now you might read one nice story and be like, oh, that's such a nice story. I love the story of Ruth and, oh, God bless her and how she stayed with Naomi and, oh, I love that story and all that sort of stuff. But then there will be other things that will arrest you. Because they are so challenging to who you are as a person. And the purpose of that is so that God can change you as a person. Because he is a transforming God. He is a God that wants to make us into what he always planned us to be, which looks a lot more like his son. Right? Everybody, do we all get this? Yeah. Right? And so, but we've got to surrender to this maturity journey. We've got to take the time to read. I can't let anybody else mature for me. Right? That would be great, but that's just not how things work. I can't put that on you. I can't put that on Ken. I can't say, Ken, you do some maturing and I'm just going to embrace that. You know, I have to go on the maturing journey. Samuel had to go on his own maturing journey. Samuel had to get into the text that he had, the Torah. Samuel had to memorize. He had to know the word of God. He had to know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as I'm reading this and as I'm talking about this, the whole concept confronts me. How well am I maturing in the Word of God? How much precedence does that take in my day where I'm really serious about becoming the person of influence that God's called me to be, that I spend enough time in His Word? So I'm at a training thing yesterday, and they're talking about Billy Graham, all right? It has to do with the Billy Graham Association. And somebody was interviewing him once about how much he read the Bible. And so Billy Graham sort of sits there, and he goes, okay, well, in the morning I get up, and I read five chapters of the Psalms and a chapter of the Proverbs. And the guy was impressed. He's like, wow, okay, that's great. So he's writing that down. And then I just read through the Bible book by book. And he said, oh, sorry, what do you mean by that? He said, oh, well, I choose a book and I systematically go through it. Every year I go through the book a number of times. So he's read the Bible thousands of times. He's like, oh, now the guy's really impressed. Oh, far out. Amen. He's like, but then I have other Bibles that I just leave open around the house so that I can snack on the Word. Oh, wow. Yeah. Whenever I want. And the guy was just like blown away. He's like, well, what if you miss a day? And Billy Graham sat back. He's like, how could you miss a day? And it was just like, that was just so much a part of his world. And if you ever heard Billy Graham preach, he just knew the word. There was an authority because he was in it. He ate it, he partook of the word, and he had it in his heart. And so, you know, that was just like confronting. Well, goodness gracious, I don't read it that much, and I certainly don't have Bibles open to snack on it either. So, but you know, do we care about growing up enough to be in His Word enough to actually read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it? It's not something for Sunday school. It's for life, right? Because if you're not ready to go on that kind of a journey, then you can't stay close to God. Do you know that if you're not in His Word, you're not close to Him? I don't care what you feel. The reality is if I don't love God enough to be in His Word, then I'm not as close to Him as I think I am. Because if He says this is important, if He spends the longest chapter of the Bible out of the mouth of David talking about the importance of the law in Psalm 119, and I don't think it's that important, then you're not as close to Him as you think. And again, I'm not pointing fingers or anything like that, because there have been times where I have not been in the Word. Even while I was in ministry, there have been times where I was not really in the Word. I knew the Word. I know the stories. But am I in it, allowing it to change me daily? Because it's only in that commitment, in that process, that I am drawing close to God. It's not. And we have to be very, very careful. And listen, prayer, super important. This is how we communicate to God. God has given by his grace an ability for us to communicate and talk to him. But talking to God in prayer does not replace the word. It's not the same thing. And so our priority must be to get into the word of God. Now, spend time in prayer. Please read the word. Spend time in prayer. Petition the Lord. Thank him. You know, all that, talk to him. But we've got to be students of the word. Because it's only through the word that we are changed and we are remade in our thinking, like Paul says in Romans, that our thinking is transformed. It's only by inputting new material and not by coming up with our own. And so we've got to do this, and this is exactly what was being laid out in Samuel's life. You know, it's funny. It says that he got up that morning after he has this encounter with the Lord. He got up that morning and he went and opened the doors of the tabernacle and all that sort of stuff. It was just like his practice. That was his job. And the reality is that you might have great encounters with God, but you still have to get on and do your life, right? You have to, you know, be a parent, you know? You have to, you know, be a good husband. You have to be a good wife. You got to do all of that sort of stuff. You have to wake up. You have to go back out. And the art, or whatever you want to call it, of staying close to God means that I'm enough in his word and I'm being changed enough that I know how to live this out no matter what circumstance I'm in. And so because I've made a deposit, because I know that I've put something in there today, I can now go and bring that deposit out. And that's exactly what Samuel was doing. Even as a child, the process works. What is it that you bring into your conversations? Like, what is it? What deposit are you taking away from the word to put into yourself so that you can come and bring and give a deposit? Right? This should be things that we intentionally think about. Because the people that we talk to are important to God. Important enough for me to take the time to care that they actually have an encounter with God, not just me. Now, please, this does not mean, you know, I want you to go into work speaking in tongues. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. It doesn't mean that as soon as they try and engage with you, you start quoting scripture. And I think you're weird. They'll think you're weird. Because it's out of context. It doesn't make any sense. The first thing that we should do when we encounter people is listen. Not like, oh man, I prayed up. You know, I went to the altar. Oh man, I've been petitioning the Lord for you. As soon as you see their face, you just get stuck right into them. You know, don't do that. If you love them, listen. Listen to them enough to bring the truth you know into their context in a way that makes sense. All right, if somebody is talking to you about a struggle that they're having, maybe with self-image, all right? Maybe they're struggling with self-image. Don't, you know, but do you know what John 3:16 says? That God so loved the world that he gave his own. What? Yes, that's true. Amen. God does love the world, and he did give his son to die for the world. But contextually, that verse doesn't make any sense. It would be better for you to have verses in your back pocket about image and identity. Do you know that you were woven together in your mother's womb and that you are beautifully and wonderfully made. That's what the Bible says. What? You know, you just spoke into their world. Now, you've given them truth. You haven't beaten them with it or anything like that. But if they, well, where's that? Well, can I show you? It's in Psalm 139. It's relevant. And what happens is now they're having a moment where God's getting their attention. And guess who he's using? You. That's what God wants to do. God wants to use us to get into people's world. How many of you have read about the road to Emmaus? Yes? Where Jesus begins to walk with people who are mourning his loss. And for whatever reason, I'm not entirely sure, it says God blinded their eyes to who they were walking with. It's just a great story, and God, by his grace, Jesus shows up and just starts to really minister to them and takes them through the scriptures because he doesn't understand why they're sad. I mean, he does, but he doesn't. Because but don't you know the scriptures? Don't you know the prophecies? And he doesn't just leave them disgusted at their sadness. He walks with them, then he eats with them. But here's what I love. When he leaves them, it says, they say to each other, look at each other and say, did not our hearts burn? How would you love that when people walked away from you? That what you were saying was so relevant and so God that when you walk away from, didn't our hearts just burn? Something was happening. I don't even understand it fully, but something of an impact had been made that was not you, that you could just give glory to God for, because it's all him. That's what God wants, because God wants you to have a testimony like Samuel had. And I don't think this is reserved for him. And so I want to sort of bring this contextually into your world. Okay? So I'm going to use Mel. Amen. Thank you, Mel, for volunteering. And so Mel grew up, and the Lord was with her, and everything Mel said proved reliable. Imagine one thing that people said about you was what you said was reliable. Not your opinion, not like loudmouth. I'm not saying that like that's what people say about you, but that what they say is reliable. They might not always agree with it, but it's hard to fault, right? All of Gisborne, from up top the hill to down the bottom, knew that Mel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you just go around saying, well, I have a prophetic word for you. Ooh, I have a prophetic word. Ooh. That you speak on behalf of the Lord. Yeah. Is that such a far-fetched idea? No. That doesn't mean that you're always uttering from the King James Version or anything like that. Please don't do that either. It just means that you're normal, but what you say is reliable, but you also speak on behalf of the Lord, and you share his truth whenever it is contextually relevant, and not your own wisdom and your own thoughts. You bring him into the conversation. I just believe with all my heart that we're meant to be having a greater sense of impact in the world. I believe it. I know. The world has an idea of the church. I know that they have a perspective. Our new prime minister is a Pentecostal. I don't know if you knew that. Right? And I know the world has an opinion about that. Right? You know what? We shouldn't care. Our only conviction should be to live like Jesus and let that speak for itself. So that whenever any opportunities come, we're ready for it. There was never a circumstance that came before Jesus where he had to go away. Oh, sorry, you stay here. I'm just going to go away and pray about this, and then I'm going to come back and minister to you. He was ready. He showed up ready. He had spent the time. He had grown up in the ways of the Lord. It even says that about Jesus. Even Jesus had to go on a maturing journey. But he knew what he was talking about. And so when he was with somebody, he spoke things that were relevant. When he's at the well, he's talking to the lady about, guess what? Water. Right? How fitting. We happen to be at a well. And he says, get me a drink, woman. He does say that. That was contextually okay back then. I wouldn't recommend that approach today, but he starts to talk to her about water that'll never run dry. You know, like, it was just so fitting. And the woman with the rocks and the stones and the caught in the adultery. He's like, where are your accusers now? Where's the stones? Oh, well, neither do I condemn you. You know, just, he was ready. How wonderful would it be if we were always ready for the circumstances that presented themselves before us? To sow into people God, relevant, powerful truths. Now, that doesn't mean, now can I lead you in the sinner's prayer in that moment? Now, there may be moments where that very well may happen. But not always. And that's okay. The win is not that you got them across the line, because we're not counting how many get across the line. The win is that we sowed the seed. The win is that we did it. I was faithful. I knew God wanted me to do something, and I did it. I saw a hurt, and I knew a passage of Scripture, and I had the courage to actually share it. And I sowed the seed. Because you don't know the impact of the seeds you sow. But you'll never know if you never sow. That's the reality. I believe that God has called us to be influencers. Not some, not the people we perceive to be the really good ones, but all of us. To influence our world, to see transformations happen in front of us. I believe it with all my heart. God used Samuel, even as a child, in powerful ways, just because he was available. Just because he said, I'm ready and I'm willing. And he had to do some pretty tough things in his lifetime, I tell you. Some pretty tough things. I suppose, I wonder if God's trying to get your attention this morning. Because he certainly has mine. I certainly have never gotten it all right. Please don't think that. I've missed opportunities, and I've been confronted even by reading stories like this and saying, God, I want to be faithful. I want to be ready. I want to be that person. So I really do. Because I believe God wants us to change the world. He still wants to use his people to change the world. And so I don't know where you're at today. I don't know. I don't know what God's doing in your world. I don't know. I hope and pray you're not getting condemnation out of this. I'm not. Don't feel guilty. Because God can't do anything with your guilt. He's not looking for shame or anything like that, because that only leads down another road. But in moments where God gets our attention, all I can give you is the advice that Eli gave Samuel, to say, "Here I am, God. Your servant is listening. I'm here. I'm ready. Take me. Use me." And, you know, sometimes when, you know, the idea or the prospect of this can be a daunting thing for a lot of people. The Bible, if we're being really honest, I remember having conversations with my sister, and she was just being super transparent. She said, "Andrew, I really don't know how to read the Bible." And I would say a lot of Christians would be in that boat. It's just a big daunting thing, and where do I start? And I'm probably not even going to understand stuff, so you just don't. Can I just encourage you, if God's challenging you in this area today, to just have a plan. To just have a plan to read the Bible. There are 1,000,000,000 probably plans on the World Wide Web for reading your Bible. But don't use the point and shoot method. Yes? Oh, God, lead me today. The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings to the, like, don't do that, please. All right? I always love the testimonies of, "Oh, I just pointed in the scriptures and it said exactly what." That's not a method, okay? Well, maybe it is. It's a bad one. Just be systematic about it. Can I encourage you just maybe to start off by reading the book of John, the story of Jesus? All right, just start somewhere, but be intentional and be systematic about it. Start with John. If you want to read a psalm every day, read a psalm every day. Wonderful. But just set yourself a challenge to be in the Word, and in so doing, you will draw close to God. And more than that, now you have something in your pocket to share with people. That's not your own thing. "Well, here's what I know," or "here's what I've learned over the years." Share them something out of the Word of God, please. Because this is what sets people free. Amen. Last time I checked, this was truth. And it's truth that sets people free. So that when they're speaking lies to you, or lies that have them bound up, you say, "Can I just share something with you? Because that's not true. Let me tell you what's true." And now God's got their attention because he got your attention. And that's the whole point of all of this. And so my challenge to you would be, get into your Word. Draw near to God. And what's the promise? Does anyone know the other side of that promise? Draw near to God and he might. Oh, he will. Oh. He will. You read your Word and God will draw near to you. It's a promise. And what do we know about God's promises? They are yea and amen. It's done. It's a done deal. If he says he will, then he will. And so can we take up the challenge. While I was preparing, Pastor Ken, the Holy Spirit spoke to me prophetically for the church. And here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. That he's calling this church to be a training ground. Now the imagery that I got was military, all right? Not that he's training soldiers or anything like that, but it was a military image, but that this church was to become a training ground where people come and get trained well, but not for training's sake. Every single person that goes into the army knows why they're being trained, and it's not for training's sake. It's for battle. That God wants to raise up an army. The Bible talks very clearly about this. that he wants to raise up an army. But one of the gifts, one of the unique anointings over this church is one of teaching and training. And I believe that as we pursue the passion and all that sort of stuff, that God is going to begin to release this. And this is what will set our church apart from other churches. Every church has a grace. Every church has a unique anointing over it. And one of the anointings over this church is training and teaching. And that this is going to become a training ground, that people are going to come and be trained here for the work of God, that it's going to begin to bear fruit as people set themselves to be trained, that we are going to see people activated in their giftings, that in the prophetic, in the healing, in miracles, in all of these sorts of things, so that the training produces fruit that glorifies the Lord. Wow. It was such a vivid picture that God gave me. But you understand, you know, and maybe that gets your attention, but you understand that it doesn't start at the end. It always starts at the beginning. And if he doesn't have my attention to do this, then he'll never use me to do that. And so the simple challenge is today to be like Samuel and say, "Here am I, Lord. Your servant is listening. I hear you, God, today." Can we pray that this morning? God, thank you so much for your grace. Based on my track record, I don't have a right to be preaching this. But by your grace and by your mercy, you keep using broken people who have not got it all right, but who genuinely raise their hands up and say, "Here am I, Lord, your servant is listening." God, I pray for every single person here, whatever their background, whatever they're being convicted by right now or challenged with, I pray that their response to this message this morning would simply be, "Here am I, Lord. Your servant is listening." God, forgive us for what we haven't done. Thank you that your son died to cover all of our failings. But may we embrace the challenge this morning, Lord God, because you got our attention. We hear you, God. We hear you loud and clear. You've called us to be a people that influence the world. You have called us to be a voice in the darkness, a light in the darkness, a lamp on the hill, salt and light in the world. But if we don't know your word, then God, what do we have to bring? God, I pray that we would just start getting into the word more. And just let that impact our world, because I know your world will change. Your word will change us. Your world will challenge us. It'll confront us where we're at. As we read stories of Jesus and so many others in the Bible, we will be changed and transformed. God, I pray that that prophetic vision will become a reality in this place. God, that you're already stirring people's hearts into action. God, I thank you that you keep speaking to your church. I thank you that you are very much alive and you have not changed. I am excited about the future. Regardless of world events, I'm excited about the future because it's in your hands. And we can trust you, Lord God. Thank you for mornings like this. I pray that the seed that has been sown will just continue to take root and grow. I pray that it will bear fruit in the right time, Lord God. I pray for opportunities this week where we are going to have a chance, because we're in the Word, to speak truth into somebody's life in relevant, gracious, and loving ways. For your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Awesome.
Is that good?
That is so good.
Come on.